Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Me and our family, we have three little boys, and so thank you so much for bringing your children this evening, and we appreciate you being here. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be reading one scripture from there in just a second. We'll be talking about freedom from digital addictions this evening. And this is something I speak on and am able to speak on, been privileged to speak on very frequently at digital parenting workshops and different things that I do throughout the year, most of the time on Saturdays. And I get to talk with a lot of parents who are struggling with a lot of different issues. But one thing I've realized is that this technology is no respecter of persons. It affects us all. I want you to keep this verse in your mind, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If you think about what a yoke actually does, a yoke determines and kind of holds together two oxen or two animals or two farm hands, something like that, to keep them in place, to keep them bound together. And when we talk about being, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, it's not, do not submit again to the bond of slavery, some versions say. I want you to keep that verse in your mind because we're going to come back to it. When was the last time, I want to ask you this question, when was the last time that you can remember being without your phone, your device, whatever that may be? When was the last time you can remember being separated from it for more than a few minutes or a few hours? And odds are, if you think about it, it's kind of hard to think about it. Now, I'm not talking about, I've asked this question to teenagers before, and they try to give me a smart aleck answer. They say, well, it's when I was asleep. It's like, no, not when you were asleep. I'm talking about when were you physically separated from your device. When did you forget it at home? When did you leave it somewhere? I believe Andrew may have asked a similar question this morning about where is your phone right now? And think about that. Where is your phone right now in relation? Where is your device? Odds are you know exactly where it is. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that it's not just kids. We know that it's not just teenagers. Yeah, they may be worse in some respects, but we all look at our phones a little too much. We all get sucked in to the technology a little too much. I shared this photo on Facebook earlier of this one right here. You may know a few people in the photo. Now, full disclosure, I use this photo very frequently to illustrate to older people and younger people that it's not, that there is no respecter of persons, okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you the average age at this table, but I'm just going to tell you, there aren't teenagers, okay? But this was, and I'll give you a little bit of backstory. I don't want to go into too much detail, but to their credit, they were not all bored and looking at their phones. We were on a mission trip in Arizona. We had just gotten to the community center there where we were going to do worship that evening. I believe Jonathan had just sent out a text message to everyone, and they had all pulled out their phones. And I just happened to be walking by and see all of these people with gray hair looking at phones, and I thought, I cannot pass this up. So I snapped a picture of them and showed it to them a lot later. But I think that's very interesting because we all have these devices, no matter what age, no matter what background, no matter what economic status, no matter what educational level, at some point and sometimes, we are all slaves to these screens. The God of screen time is very active in our daily lives. And sometimes, as Andrew talked about this morning, we have made an idol of our phones and our tablets and our technology. We spend hours a day on these devices. I could spout off all these statistics about how many hours we spend each day. But we dedicate our time and our energy to these things. Most importantly, they sometimes change how we think. And that's what something truly controls us and becomes our God. My question to you this evening is, how much control are you giving the screen in your pocket? What are you letting it say to you? How much control are you giving it? And are you controlling it, or is it controlling you? So we're going to talk about three questions this evening, or three things. We're first going to talk about what we're addicted to. Let's go to that next slide. Well, actually, I said, spoiler alert, we're all addicted. Let's go to the next slide there. What our addiction actually is, we're going to talk about what Scripture actually says about that, and then we're going to have real steps to help us deal with these things, actual things that you can do tonight to maybe minimize or make sure that your screen is not controlling you. In the first place, what are we addicted to? Well, Sun Tzu, in his manuscript, The Art of War, 2,500 years ago, he talked about warfare, and he said, the first step to defeating your enemy is knowing your enemy. We may not look at our screens as the enemy, but they can quickly become that. They can quickly become the enemy of our thoughts and our minds. They can addict us, and then they can control us. So what we need to know what we're addicted to. We need to basically know what we're up against. When we think about it, I want to show this next picture up here. The Marlboro Man was a symbol in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and even beyond that a little bit, of smoking. Smoking was everywhere in America, and the Marlboro Man was a symbol of a tough, all-American man back in the 60s. Just like some celebrities would be the symbols of wealth and some and fashion, the Marlboro Man was nicknamed this because of the brand that he represented, Marlboro Cigarettes. In the 1950s and 60s, Marlboro cigarettes were everywhere. Smoking was everywhere in America. You'd see people smoking in offices. Some of you lived through these times, so I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. But you'd see people smoking in offices, people smoking in restaurants, people smoking on airplanes. That one kind of blows me away. Even people smoking in hospitals. There's pictures that you can pull up on the internet of doctors delivering diagnosis to patients while a cigarette is in their mouth. And when we look back on those times, it seems just crazy to us that we would sometimes glorify something. Cigarette smoking was marketed at one point as a tool for weight loss. And it seems crazy for us that we would glorify something that was so obviously bad for our health. Yet when we look back on images from that era, we're shocked that something so obviously toxic was not just widely accepted, but it was actively promoted as being sophisticated, not to mention, like I said, a handy tool for weight management. My question is, what were we thinking? Now if you take a look around, I want you to, again, I ask the question, where is your smartphone? If you're the typical American, it's within 5 feet of you. It's in a pocket or it's in a purse, if not on your person right now, regardless of the time of day. 81% of Americans now own a smartphone. I actually thought that was a lot higher, but 81%. 95% own a cell phone of some kind. We sleep with our phones beside us. They're often the last thing that we see before closing our eyes and the first thing that we reach for in the morning. According to D-Scout, the average smartphone user touches their phone, and this is crazy, 2,600 times a day. And if you're in the top 10%, which means if you're from between the ages of 13 and 24, basically, you touch your phone 5,400 times. Another study shows the average American spends over 4 hours a day on their mobile device. And again, if you're younger, if you're ages 13 to 24, you spend 9 hours on your device every day. That's half your waking hours. Think about this and look at the screen here. The iPhone was released just 13 years ago. Apple last week announced that there are more than 1.5 billion iOS devices in circulation around the world. That's just iPhones and iPads. We're not even talking about other mobile phones and Android phones and anything like that. That number is just Apple devices. I think that's crazy. We've moved from excitement in just a decade to obsession. Most of us would not even think about leaving our phone at home. It's your lifeline. It's your communicator. It's your camera, your GPS, your radio, your search engine, your social Rolodex. I love that one. When I say Rolodex to a bunch of teenagers, they go, huh, what is that? But it really is. We look back and someday with our screen infatuation with disbelief, are we going to look back on this era and see pictures maybe like the one Andrew shared this morning of the people with their cell phones in their hands, the one where the cell phones were absent, but the cell phones in their hands and people sitting around dinner tables with cell phones in their hands not talking to one another. Are we going to look back on this time the same way that we look back on cigarette smoking and say, what were they thinking? It's a very interesting thing to think about. Now, I know that there are plenty of good things that can be done with technology. As the ultimate example, and I frequently bring this up, I know, but I think about what the people in the first century would have done with this technology. What if the apostles had had Instagram? What if Jesus had had a YouTube account? How would Paul have used Twitter? Well, I know the answer to that. They would have used these things, these tools, this technology to glorify God in all things. It is okay for us to have fun and to communicate and to bring people closer together with this technology. Use these devices to better our lives. It's absolutely okay. But it is not okay for these screens to control us. It is not okay, as Andrew said this morning, for our devices to become our idols and our gods, to cause us anxiety when we don't have them around. So, when we talk about that, what we're up against, at first, I want to talk next about it's addictive by design. And I will tell you that these devices sometimes, the truth is that it's not entirely our fault that these things are so addictive. This is Dr. B.J. Fogg. You may have heard me mention him before in some talks before, but he is the founder of the Persuasive Technology Lab at Stanford University. Stanford being in Palo Alto, California, right in the center of Silicon Valley, right in the center, right down across the street from Facebook, down the road from Google, and down the road from Apple. They're right there in the middle of it. And he's not famous. You can find plenty of him online, but you're not going to find him have a YouTube channel. He's not going to have TED Talks or anything like that. But this guy has been very influential in the development of apps like Snapchat and Instagram. This Persuasive Technology Lab at Stanford was one that he modeled and said this phrase right here, this motto was the motto that they went by. We design machines to change humans. He coined this phrase in 2005. We design machines to change humans. Notice I didn't say human behavior because that's too much, that's too simple. They want to change humans. They want to change how we feel and how we think and what we're addicted to and what we care about. Almost anyone with a smartphone suffers from some degree of technology addiction. And I'll tell you this evening, I don't preach sermons or lessons that I don't need first and foremost myself. I know at times that I am addicted to my screen. And so I think all of us at some point are addicted to our screen, but it's by design that these apps and these services and these phones are addictive, just like cigarettes. Cigarettes were designed to be addictive. These devices are too. And it's not that we lack self-control. Our devices and our gadgets and our apps and our games are made to be addictive. Addiction is tied to the release of dopamine in the brain. Dopamine is it's the substance trigger. It's the happy chemical, so to speak. It's the pleasure chemical. And so this happy chemical is released in our brains when we see likes pop up on Instagram or Facebook, when we see people agreeing with us or praising us on our posts on Facebook, when we see our likes on Instagram tick up one by one, when we keep that streak alive on Snapchat, when we keep scrolling and scrolling. You ever done that? Found yourself just keep scrolling and scrolling? And the endless source of entertainment and information. We keep looking sometimes, and especially teenagers, keep looking to these things for happiness and approval. And we may find it sometimes, but it's only temporary. These devices and apps, they run a lot like slot machines in Vegas. The similarities are eerie if you look at the differences between our phones and these slot machines. There's bright colors. There's flashing lights. There's animations. There's all sorts of things going on. It's just like a slot machine. Most of us require a cue to kind of stop consuming. Our devices, they don't provide that such thing. Scrolling doesn't have any breaks by design. Instagram and other apps only show one like at a time. They make you come back and check and see how many likes you have on that certain photo. Snapchat capitalizes on our loyalty to our friends by turning their conversations into streaks that we don't want to break, and that guarantees traffic. Facebook uses an ever-evolving algorithm that is changed almost daily that tracks every like, every comment, every click, and so it can predict what kinds of posts are most likely to keep users and feeds them accordingly. Do you know what feeds most posts on Facebook? Anger. If Facebook knows that something makes you angry, that means people comment and they like and they retweet and they do those things to it. People don't interact with things that are necessarily just funny or nice. But anger stokes people's discussion. A 2014 New York Times story reported that Facebook users, and listen to this, Facebook users were spending a collective 39,757 years on the platform each day. That's a lot of time. We are giving a lot of time to these devices, and some of us have grown afraid that maybe if we don't continually tell the world who we are and what we're doing, then we're going to become invisible and irrelevant. Is that true? Well, of course it is not. These screens in our hands appeal to the need for us to connect, and this next picture kind of shows us the connection is what's most important. And these apps and services, they promise community and they promise connection, but this connection is not what technology can deliver. In fact, I would argue, as a side note, this is a connection and this is a community that only the Church of Jesus Christ can provide. You're sitting right now inside the greatest social network the world has ever seen or ever will see. It's not going to abuse you. It's not going to manipulate you. It's not going to misuse your data. It's not going to try to sell you anything other than the gospel. And the church is the most perfect social network of all, and it is for all. We have a perfect Savior who died for us and was raised again, and if we serve him faithfully, we're going to be like him one day. So, as a transition to that, let's look at what Scripture says. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, you may think when you go to Exodus chapter 20, if you know what's in Exodus chapter 20, you may think, the Ten Commandments. Where is he going with this? Talking about addiction and social media and all these other different things? Let me ask you a question before we kind of begin this discussion and this reading. When you think of the Ten Commandments, what comes to your mind? Just think about it right now. When you think of the Ten Commandments, what comes to your mind? And the next question I would add on to that is, why do you think God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel? You ever thought about the why, the reason why? Oddly enough, I think of sitting in Miss Street's fourth grade class. You know why? Because in Miss Street's fourth grade class, I got my name on the board a lot. Now, let me ask you this. Was getting your name on the board, was that a good thing? Nope, it surely was not. In fact, if you got a check mark beside your name, oof, you were in a lot of trouble. Don't even talk about two check marks, right? And so when you think about that, if you got that, I was in that class. Miss Street was a rule follower. And she talked about rules and all the time. And that's what I think of wrongly. That's what I think of when I think of the Ten Commandments. I think of God's rules. I think of the rules that God gave, and if you violate these rules, you get your name on the board. Oh, you messed up again. You get a check mark. And that's what I think about, and I think that's wrong. God is the best teacher. He knows all. He loves all. He is in us all, and I can't explain that, but he is. And the commandments were given to God's people in response to who God is and the rescue that he provided them from slavery. Let's read this scripture really quickly. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God just begins right off. He says, this is who I am, and this is what I did for you. Okay? Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That first commandment, the first thing that he says. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is that in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Verse 3 should kind of stand out to us. It's the first commandment in the list of the 10 here. No other gods before himself. That means that God, the Almighty, the I Am, the Creator, in some versions in Hebrew, the Elohim, the beginning and the end, is the only one to be worshipped. Certainly not a screen. Exodus 20 goes on to record the other commandments that God handed down, the commandments that would be inscribed on stone tablets. They would be put into this ornate ark to preserve them. They would be carried throughout in battles. Commandments that the children of Israel needed. Why? Well, it was to bring order to chaos, right? It was to give them rules to follow and structure, right? Yes. But it was also because they had just come out of generations of slavery. I don't know if we can accurately in the 21st century today contemplate what it means to be a slave. I know I can't. And I'm sure your kids, especially if they're teenagers, I'm sure they joke with you sometimes when you tell them to mow the yard or take out the trash. They might give you the lines, "Oh, I'm nothing but your slave," you know, and stuff like that. And we don't know what that word means. But do we really know what it's like to be owned by somebody else? The Hebrews, the Israelites here, they were owned by the Egyptians. They had no rights. They had no free will. They had no ability to make choices for themselves. And that is why they needed the Ten Commandments from God when they came out of generations of slavery. Thinking about this brings up an interesting question to me. Are we slaves to our screens sometimes? If we have come to the point of being addicted to them, if we have anxiety when we don't have them, if we obsess when we check them, if we live for that dopamine hit every time we get a like or a streak or a comment, then we've essentially become slaves to our screens. They own us. Now back to that scripture that we quoted at the very beginning of the lesson, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Screens are not to be our gods. We are not to be enslaved or owned by anything. Not just a screen, but by anything or anyone else. Not a way of life, not money or popularity, not a game, and not an app. That place is reserved for Christ and Him alone. Christ should define our identity, not our likes on Instagram or our influence on Snapchat. So how do we make sure? How do we put ourselves back in check? How do we test ourselves and make sure that we own our devices, that we control our technology, not the other way around? Well, there's a couple of things that I can tell you tonight, very practical things, and if you want a copy of these after the sermon, just let me know. But the first thing that you can do is set boundaries. Technology addiction, it presents a very unique challenge. It's kind of unlike anything else that we've dealt with as a society up to this point. Abstinence is not really an option for us. Andrew said before, he said, you may choose to live without these devices. In fact, I hear some people come to me and say, well, you know what? I just got this old flip phone and I don't have to worry about any of this. Well, that's maybe true. You may choose not to be on social media. You may choose not to be a part of this technology, but you still have to live in the world that has it. You still have to live with grandchildren. You still have to live with church members all around you that have this technology, that participate in this technology. And when we think about controlling our technology, it doesn't just apply to those who we may think are addicted to it. Cal Newport, in his relatively new book, Digital Minimalism, he said this, simply put, humans aren't wired to be constantly wired. We're not. The technology we have now is amazing. What we can do with it is just unbelievable things, unbelievably wonderful things. But the key is to develop a healthy self-concept, with anything, really, is develop balance, like we're talking about this year, and a healthier, more balanced, conscious relationship with our devices. This means setting consistent boundaries and sticking with them. And I'm not perfect, but I've had a lot of good success with putting my phone down when I get home from work. Putting it down, turning on Do Not Disturb, and just not even paying attention to it. I've noticed a difference in myself to just not to take the watch off sometimes, to put my phone down, turn it on Do Not Disturb, so I don't even hear the buzzing or the beeping. And in the evening times, in the afternoon times when I get home, that's the time I can spend with my boys. At 7, my boys get ready for bed, and the iPad or the iPhone and it gets put up until they go to sleep. And just setting small boundaries like that can help us with our borderline addiction to these screens. The next place, we can use something like screen time or digital well-being. So for iOS, for Apple devices, there's something built in right on your phone called screen time. And I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, or if you've messed with it or not, but you can actually go in there right after services tonight and look at what you've been spending time on. You can actually see it will measure what you've been using, and you might be surprised. It'll tell you how much podcast you're listening to, or how much music, or how much you're surfing Facebook or whatnot. It'll tell you all those things. The digital well-being on Android, it'll do the same thing. Sometimes we don't realize that those minutes add up to hours, and those hours add up to days. Sometimes it's embarrassing when I look at that and I see, man, I watched YouTube for how many hours this week? That's crazy. And the next one, we can actually use your phone. Actually, this is a screenshot right here of screen time on your iPhone, and it kind of shows you what it was. Now, this actually takes into account all of our devices, and so we'll have all of these, and this screenshot was from a while ago, but you'll see that it actually catalogs everything from creativity to entertainment to education and all these other different things, and you can see a breakdown of exactly what you've been using on your device or your children's devices in this case. So it's very, very helpful to see that, a visual representation of what we've been looking at. In the next place, you can use your phone in grayscale and in black and white mode. I actually learned this trick from a friend of mine. He said that he had read an article about something about turning your phone in black and white. Back in the day when black and white televisions were coming about and people were buying black and white televisions for their home, TV really didn't catch on to the mainstream until color television came about. Because color, everything just looks more real. Color appeals to us. Bright colors, just like the slot machine idea, it applies to us. This is a screenshot of my phone from not too long ago. And if you go to the next slide, you'll see not too appealing. It kind of wears it down. And you may think, well, that's just silly. That's just a silly trick. I know what those things look like. You would be very surprised how uninterested you become and how quickly that happens. I did this on a vacation. We went to the beach back last May, and I tried this for a couple of days while we were on vacation. And I turned my phone into black and white mode, and you can find the setting on your devices. And it actually helped me not look at my phone so much. It's just a mental trick to help you out there. So when we think about that, that's interesting. The next one, turn off all unnecessary notifications. How many of you have your phone that just beeps and buzzes and blah, da, 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 all these other different things? I will tell you, I have notifications turned on for two applications on my phone, and that's it. Text messaging and the phone. And even the phone is pared down to where at certain times of the day or at night, only certain people can call me. And so if you want to know how to do that, I know I'm opening myself up for a little bit of work, but if you want to know how to do that, I can hopefully teach you how to do that. And so when we think about that, we can find opportunities and do all these different things to cut those notifications off. Have you ever spent time doing something? I think Andrew may have said something about it before, but when my phone is in my bag, and I'll be doing something important like be on a phone call or something like that on my iPad or whatever like that, and I'll hear my phone buzzing, it's just like, it's probably not important, but I feel the need to go check it, right? You ever had that happen? You heard your phone from across the house or something chirp or beep from across the house, and you feel that need to go see what it is, and most of the time, it doesn't really matter. So again, turn off those notifications. Always default to no. Whenever you download a new app, it asks you if it can give you notifications, just push no. You can always push yes later, just always push no. Default to no on that. The next one is kind of delete the apps that you're using too much. And I usually challenge teenagers with this. I say, find the one app, use the screen time or digital well-being, and find the one app that you use the most and delete it for 1 week and see what happens. See what difference that makes. See how long you can keep it off of your phone. I think that's incredibly helpful, and it's an interesting exercise to see exactly how tuned in or how attached we are to some of these apps and some of this technology. Delete the apps that you're using too much. I've deleted several things and kind of replaced them with other things and have been largely unsuccessful on this. I'll be perfectly honest with you. But maybe this may be an exercise that would benefit you. The next one, find opportunities to leave your screen behind. You know, none of us would really dream about leaving our phone at home necessarily, but if you're going to go out for a walk with the family, leave your phone at home. If you're going to go out on a hike, leave your phone at home. If you're going to go to soccer practice, leave your phone at home. You're not going to need it. Just find opportunities in everyday life for just an hour or two every now and then to just leave and disconnect and leave your screen behind. The next one, we should submit, and this is my last point, but the last point I have is submit to God and not some false way of life. If freedom in Christ sets us free, then we're not to be enslaved or addicted to anything. If we submit to God first and foremost, then everything else will fall into place. Romans 8:2 says that the Spirit has set us free in Christ Jesus. We have no need to fear any other type of bondage. When I mentioned the Ten Commandments earlier, it's interesting how those commandments break down. Interestingly, you cannot violate the first commandment, which is, "You shall have no other gods before me." You can't violate the first commandment without violating one of the other nine first. Okay? I said that before. I think that that speaks to the fact that no other god comes before God himself. Four of the commandments have to do with our relationship with God, our relationship this way. But six of them refer to how we relate to other people. God knew that our relationships with others, our family, our friends, our people that we even connect with on these devices, he knew that that would be vitally important to serving him. And that's why 60% of the Ten Commandments have to do with our horizontal relationship with one another. Unless we know the people and associate with our screens on in real life, we're not building those real lasting relationships. And parents of teens, encourage your kids to build those real face-to-face relationships. Go out to the mall or to the movies or anything like that. Put your phone in your pocket. Set aside times at dinner to put your phone, leave your phone upstairs. Take a step back every now and then and make sure that you don't know that your phone is working for you, not the other way around. So in conclusion, I hope that this has been a little bit helpful this evening. I hope that today has been helpful talking about our technology because it's everywhere around us. And if we don't directly use it, then we know somebody who does. These are fabulous pieces of technology, but they can quickly become something that controls us. When something controls us, it becomes a god to us, and that spot is reserved for God Almighty. So tonight I ask you, have you struggled with your screen? Have you done something on it that you maybe regret? Have you let it take hold of you and control your life too much? Turn away from that. Repent of those things tonight. And maybe you're looking for a whole new direction in your life. Maybe you realize that you need Jesus. We can baptize you tonight. We can do it every single time that we come together for worship or any time in between. All you have to know is you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Tonight, don't wait. Make that change in your life while we stand and while we sing.